The blessings and anointings of the Lord be upon you this day as we take the name of Jesus upon ourselves, being identified as Christians, as confession and repentance and baptism. In the name of Jesus, get us an identity that stays with us forever and covers us by the blood of the Lamb. And that blood speaks better things than that of Abel, whose spirit called out for the injustice that was done to it, called out for retribution, like the souls under the altar of the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But the blood of Jesus calls out for forgiveness of sins, for reconciliation, even as it has since the Master bowed his head there at the ninth hour of crucifixion day when Jesus uttered, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And they did not know at the time of the many aspects of sin that need to be covered. Surely ignorance is among them, because those who gathered round about Jesus at the cross, they were bringing to pass the words of the prophets without any realization that they were doing just that. But yet, as we know, the blood was shed for them too, and prophesied to be so in the times and seasons that are written in Scripture. And shalom, and God bless each and every one in the name of Jesus. Brother Ryan, once again, talking about the times and seasons, and there is indeed a time and a season and foresight that mapped out all the course of the anointed chosen one that Christ was born to be. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 speaks to all of times that will come in this experience of life, but there's purpose to all these things that are written. There's design in the freedom of choices that we make in order to bring out either the best in us or the worst. And the example of that which I commonly use, perhaps some of you have heard me say it before, but of the two crucified men, the malefactors or criminals, next to Jesus, one crucified on the left, Jesus in the middle, the other to the right, they were there as a result of guilt, for the confession of one was that we received the due reward of our deeds. The two were there on the same exact day as a result of at least the same type of crime, because it was a capital punishment crime. And maybe they were even partners together in the same exact crime. We don't know everything about that. But they were suffering the same punishment, the same agony. But the one who confessed his guilt turned toward the Lord, whereas the other turned away by railing on Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But to the repentant one who confessed his guilt and asked only this, to be remembered when the Master would come into his kingdom, his spirit begged forgiveness. It begged to be remembered. He received this reply by the Master, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You can't take the eternalness out of the Holy Spirit. So even though Jesus tasted of death and hell and preached unto souls in prison in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, yet still the all-surrounding presence of God was in paradise. So that's a comforting thought. As Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," in St. John 10:30. And from the crucifixion account of those two men put to death next to Jesus, we take a very valuable lesson. The same things that will make one person turn away from salvation are the same exact things that will make another person turn towards salvation and towards the Savior. So, taking that into account as compared to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, what do the circumstances of those times and seasons do? They make some turn towards God, and at the same time, they cause others to turn away. It's all in the thoughts and intents of the heart, and that's what Ecclesiastes 3 tells us. in the time to be born and in the time to die, and in the time to plant or to pluck up that which is planted, God will certainly try the soul within to find out who you are. And the same times of planting and then the plucking up, it'll cause one to move toward faith and another to turn away from faith. So we go through all these common elements of life to answer the essential question that Jesus once asked. When the Son of Man comes, Son of Man being identified as one of us, as part of humanity, will he find faith upon the earth? Our mission is to say, yea, Lord, there will be faith that works by love upon the earth, and that is our great hope, and that is our great calling. So as we think on Ecclesiastes chapter 3, our task at hand is to be part of the greatest story ever, and to prove that eternal faith, it does exist in Jesus' name, as we're a result of eternal thought and faith, and the seed that God has planted must grow, it must reproduce, it must bring forth the harvest, and all we experience makes us who we are. And God shows us that by the wisdom of that which was conceived, inspired, and written. As Jesus underwent all these matters in his earth walk, his earthly pilgrimage, and to not fulfill these in his own life, that would have diminished his mission. It would have left him short of a love that no man has greater than this, that one would lay down his life for others. So now here in Ecclesiastes 3 in the third verse, in the succession of events to which all things have a season, they have a time, they have a person, a purpose rather, we come to verse 3. There is a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. As with the events of the cross, these matters are, they're always about choices. Do we bless or do we blaspheme in any given situation? And your choice makes you who you are. Your life is a result of all the choices that your spirit has made within. And much of that, of course, we've already touched upon in the time to be born and a time to die. Jesus came to us in the time to be born in Bethlehem, became our salvation by choosing to die there upon Golgotha's hill. And from the perspective of divine knowledge and the seeing of how it was all to be accomplished, the time to kill would come from those who put Christ to the cross. But by that, something great would come about, for Jesus would turn the power of darkness against itself. For the resurrection would be the power to kill death itself. Death is the last enemy to be put off. And Christ came to deliver those who were in bondage of the fear of death, subject to it all their lifetimes. And thus Jesus allowed those accusers who surrounded him to have their own choice. They had to decide, was this a time to kill or was it a time to heal? They chose to kill the very messenger of the covenant who was promised to come suddenly to his temple, which Jesus fulfilled that, of course. After the long count of centuries, in 400 years from the promise of Malachi 3:1 that spoke of his coming, the refiner's fire that the soul of Jesus was, he came to us by birth in the city of David, Bethlehem, as promised. And there was so much hatred of Christ that they not only wanted to kill him, it didn't just stop there, but they wanted to his soul to be cursed for all time. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So in order to heal the cause and effect of death, Jesus would have to undergo that for himself. He would have to walk through the valley of the shadow. But Jesus would also be the ultimate in healing, for what greater deliverance can there be than to be healed of death within 3 days? That was miraculous, and it most certainly was a healing. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's just compare these thoughts with 1 Corinthians 15 and from verse 24. In the precept that Paul wrote of, and he had exclaimed, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And that brings us to this point, the time and purpose of all things done, and for all scriptures written, the purpose of all those things is to do the work of God which was ordained from the very start of all things. In all the happenings under the heavens, God's will, it will be done, it'll be manifested in victory. And at 1 Corinthians 15, 24, we read, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Well, amen. There's a time to kill, all right. It's when death and hell itself are cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20:14. It's time to kill death. That which is of no eternal value and that which has chosen death and all the circumstances that are outlined in every purpose under heaven, that'll have to be bundled up to be burned, cast into the lake of fire where it will perish from memory and existence. So blessed indeed are those who partake of the first resurrection, because on such the second death doesn't have any power. And that's the victory and the power over the valley of the shadow of death and the triumph over the second death also. Death has to be put down. In Jesus' name, there's always victory. For within the "it is written" power of the word that is spoken and then written down, it's as a living contract or covenant with those to whom the promise comes. And the scriptures continually bring all these matters into focus, giving them life, bringing out the truth effect that's written into the fabric of each and every verse of the Bible. And in all that transpires and all the things that are done under the heavens and upon earth, we are right now, we are in a learning phase. And God knows that we must learn our own lessons. He loves and he cares for us. But like any parent, like any father that sends their child to school, he knows that we have to stand on our own to reach our full potential. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is the background among many verses in Scripture. But this portion that we're focusing on, it's the background of all that in order that we can reach higher and develop our faith. It's necessary for us, as these battles make soldiers, they make soldiers of the cross. And I'd like to quote now from Mark chapter 3 and from verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Now that is Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 3 exactly. In all the chance to do either good or evil, and this is a healing, for those who looked on, they wanted to use it as an opportunity, to make an accusation and to kill. So a time to kill and a time to heal, says the scripture. Well, here you have that in full display. For Jesus asked, should we save life or kill it? even though it's the Sabbath. Well, Jesus would sacrifice his life to do two things: save our lives and kill death itself by one sacrificial act, thus fulfilling the divine nature within him. In the midst of it all, the command was, stretch forth thine hand, which aggravated the accusers all the more, but would only in the end just make this scripture come to life in Jesus' name. So there's purpose to it all. Christ could heal on the Sabbath, for as the preceding scriptures tell us, that close out chapter 2 just before our reading at chapter 3 and verse 1. The Son of Man, Jesus, is also Lord of the Sabbath. It's his. It belongs to him, and he will do as he will do with it. He will be as he will be. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Christ is the Sabbath, for he gives us rest, even as he brings all things to pass. And in the times and seasons of his will, it will all come to pass as written. All praises be to the King of glory. May his word abide in your hearts forever and ever.
Amen.